Matthew chapter 12 and stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse number 22 and we'll go through verse 32. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, the awesomeness of your word. We thank you that we can have it, that we can study it, that we can meditate upon it, that we can come and hear the preaching of your word. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this, and Father, it's easy to avoid this sin that you will not forgive. But we have to come your way, according to your word. And so I pray, Father, this morning that if there is someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, today would be the day. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the very words to preach, that you'd give me boldness. And Father, I pray that you'd be lifted up, and that you would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible teaches that there are sins we can commit against the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are several of them, and one of them is what we talk about as the unpardonable sin. A sin that there is no forgiveness for. The unpardonable sin. Today we're going to talk about these sins, and thankfully I'm happy to report from the very beginning, as I also prayed, that there is a way to avoid this unpardonable sin. And it's really great that God has given us a way to do that. So this unforgivable sin, we have a way that we can escape committing it. It's serious. It's extremely serious. And it's desperately dangerous, but it is also easily avoidable. And praise the Lord for it. We'll come to all that soon, but first we need to set some groundwork here. We need to look at some things. Some churches worship God, the Father only, and forget about Jesus Christ, His Son. They forget about the Holy Spirit. They only want to recognize God the Father and not the rest of the triune God. There's others that place the focus and the emphasis only on Jesus and leave out God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, that's crazy. The Father and the Son are both very important, right? And then we have the group that totally forgets about the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that group. We think, well, God the Father and God the Son, and the Holy Spirit's an afterthought. You know, I really thank God that Thursday nights we're going through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And when God led me to that, and it's been for several months now we've been going through that, but when He led me to that, I thought, you know, usually on Thursday night, that's your core group. Usually you talk about people who be there every service. They'll be there Thursday night. And I thought, God, these people already know about the Holy Spirit. And the more I've gone through it, the more I'm like, this is good stuff. We need to know about this stuff. We need to be reminded of this stuff. And then He led me to this, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit again today. And I'm like, somebody needs these messages on the Holy Spirit. I would say all of us. I'd say we all need this. And so thank God for it. And when we say that God the Father and God the Son are very important, we're right. They are. They're very much so. But when we put very little importance on the Holy Spirit, we blow it. We make a huge mistake. The Holy Spirit is one of the three equal parts of God. They're co-equals. And so we have a problem when we do that. Then we allow some people who give all of the attention to the Holy Spirit and none to God the Father and God the Son. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't want all the attention. That's not what He's about. He doesn't want all that. He doesn't want the spotlight. He doesn't crave the spotlight. But when we forget about the Holy Spirit, we forget about a big portion of who our God is. And we can't do that. If we want to consider ourselves Bible literates, maintaining the doctrinal fundamentals of the faith, then we need to get reacquainted with the Spirit of God. We can't leave Him out. Just out of curiosity, I'm going to read a quote and I'm going to ask you if you know who said it. Didn't know it was a test today, right? Common, and this is quote, common, too common, is the sin of forgetting the Holy Spirit. The church will never prosper until more reverently it believes in the Holy Ghost. Now, some people would say it's a charismatic or a Pentecostal, right? Anybody have any idea who said that? Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon telling us that we need to more reverently believe in the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need to be more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. We need to understand how He wants to perform in our lives and become submissive to His leadership. We have to understand that everywhere we go, everything we say, everything we see, everything we hear, the Holy Spirit's with us if you're a child of God. We have a tendency to say, it wouldn't be any big deal if I go to this place because nobody will know but me. Holy Spirit is being dragged along with you. It wouldn't be any big deal if I look at this because nobody else is around. The Holy Spirit is involved in that. Doesn't matter what I listen to because nobody else is around, but the Holy Spirit is there listening to that. See, when we understand who He is and what He does, We understand that he's with us everywhere we go. We can't avoid that. As a child of God, you can't avoid taking the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. Seeing everything you see. Doing everything you do. Hearing everything you hear. We got to get to know him. Truly know him. Intimately, truly know him. And experience this great difference he can make in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God come to live within us. I've said many times, thank God for the Holy Spirit. What would we do without the Holy Spirit? He can perform incredible works in our lives as we yield to him. Yeah. Or he can be stifled and frustrated by our ignorance and by our neglect. Much of the confusions these days surrounding our text, we're going to begin examining what's often referred to as the unpardonable sin. People say, but God pardons sin. God forgives our sin. Yeah, well, there's the unpardonable sin. Rejecting the Spirit. Rejecting the Spirit. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, it says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Folks, we can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. We can't reject the free gift of eternal life and expect that God's going to forgive that. We can't do it. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, but there's so many different ways to get to heaven. Somebody want to name them for me? I know of one. And it's the way God laid out. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But rejecting Jesus Christ, when we do that, the Bible says we're condemned already. And we stay on the same path we already were, which leads to destruction. Then we have examination. Christ had performed a miracle, healing a demon-possessed man. Those who witnesses responded in one of two ways. Some saw it as proof that Christ was the promised Messiah. It's who he was. He was who he said he was. In Mark 3:23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Doesn't make any sense. Others accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the name of the pagan god. They insisted that Christ was a subordinate to the devil, yeah, a demon-possessed man. I'm going to tell you right here and right now, Christ could not be demon-possessed. A child of God cannot be demon-possessed. Now, don't get too lifted up, because you can be demon-influenced. But you cannot be demon-possessed as a child of God. Mark 3:24 goes on and says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Do you know Satan knows that? Even Satan knows that a divided kingdom will not stand. Satan's gone after the family unit, tried to destroy it, because he knows if he can divide, he can conquer. And if he can bring the family unit down, he can bring the church down. Yeah. And so even Satan knows that. Mark 3:30 says, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. But Christ demonstrated the inconsistency of this claim. They reminded that if Satan had been divided against himself, his kingdom could not stand. He also reminded them that others had cast out demons, but were not condemned as collaborators with Satan. Then he issued a warning against speaking against the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:31-32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall not be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And you'll say, why have I read that three times? Because it's important, and God wants us to get it. He wants us to know that that is a huge problem. So we need to notice a couple things here. The assurance that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Sometimes people identify certain sins, suicide, murder, adultery, etc., as the unpardonable sin, right? But Jesus clearly stated all manner of sin, including these, are forgivable. Some say the Hitlers and the Husseins of this world are unpardonable. No, they're not. If they had cried out to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, Jesus would have come in and abode with them, and they would be saved. Just like everybody else. We want to say, but there are some sins that just aren't... people just don't do those things, so they're just the unpardonable sin. Pedophiles, right? I just don't understand how people can harm children. It just gets under my skin. These innocent little children aren't so innocent sometimes, but innocent little children, I just don't see how somebody can harm them and think that's all right. So they should just be no pardon for them at all. God says they could be pardoned. They repent. Cry out to Jesus for salvation. Jesus' words always conflict with our emotional and logical takes on the subject. We look at things emotionally and logically, which don't work. I tell you, logic usually gets me in trouble. Common sense does too. Thinking is another one that we shouldn't try to do very often, right? Because all those things get us into trouble. Sometimes we have to look at the Word of God and say, what God says, whether it makes sense to us or not, is true. And if we don't align with the Word of God, then we need to. We need to change our thinking. Jesus also expressly declared that a person can speak a word against Christ and receive forgiveness. Yeah. Of course, no sin can be forgiven unless we confess them, right? He says clearly in His Word, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But we have to confess that sin. Because there's that little word if again. If we confess our sin. The assurance that resisting the Holy Spirit is going too far. The explanation. Contrary to what many believe, the Pharisees did not commit the unforgivable sin. People think, well, yeah, they did. Jesus did not describe what they had done, but He said what they were in danger of doing. They rejected the witness of his words. They'd rejected the witness of his works. But they had not rejected God's final witness, the Holy Spirit. The only unforgivable sin is to reject the witness of the Spirit and to refuse to accept Christ. The Spirit is the one that witnesses to our spirit. When we reject that, we reject that free gift of eternal life. We've got to be careful. Rejecting Christ and not getting saved, there's no forgiveness for that. God doesn't say, well, here's my son, accept him and have eternal life. And if that doesn't work for you, well, then we have plan B. I have to tell you, the Bible doesn't have a plan B. It only has a plan A. And either you choose to accept it or you choose to reject it. And if you choose to reject it, as I said already, you're condemned already. You stay on the path you were already on. But that's not what God wants for us. That's not even what God wants for the Husseins and the Hitlers and whoever else you want to put in that bunch. I mean, we have a lot of people that are doing evil, wicked things in the world. But if they would repent and turn to Jesus Christ, their sins would be forgiven. Rejecting the witness of the Spirit and to refuse to accept Jesus Christ is the unforgivable sin. Rejecting Christ and not getting saved. In Old Testament times, God witnessed to men through his miracles and special revelations. During the days of Christ, he himself, Jesus, was God's witness to the world. Today, the Holy Spirit is God's witness to the heart of man. That's why so many times I've said, if you're going to start your day out, ask God to bring people into your life that you can share the Word of God with, that he will prepare their hearts for his word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that has to do the work. People go, well, no, I have to do all the talking. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, it's not going to happen. You can talk all you want. If I'm leaving the Holy Spirit out of the mix, I might as well go talk to that door. I would accomplish more. Or at least the same. We can't leave the Holy Spirit out of the mix. Do you know, every time I've gone out witnessing, I ask God to go before us and soften the hearts of the people that we're going to talk to be ready to receive from his word? Why? Because without the Holy Spirit, everything we do is futile. Every single time I preach, I ask God to give me the words that the people need to hear. Why? Because without him, everything I do is futile. We have to understand that we need him. He's the one that bears witness to Christ. In John 15:26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts men of their lost condition. In John 16, verses 7 through 11, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is God's final call. Every time a person rejects his witness, he moves one step closer to eternal judgment and condemnation. We have no idea how many chances we get. I know there's a lot of preachers who talk about the God of second chances. If I'd only got two, I'd have been in trouble. I don't know about you. Thank God. He's the God of multiple chances. But at some point in time, that'll come to an end. Anybody ever read the obituaries and see people that are the same age as them that have passed on? Ever read some of them where went to bed, woke up in eternity? Yeah. Had no idea. Do you go to bed at night thinking, well, I won't be here in the morning? None of us do that, right? We all go to bed thinking, man, I'm going to get all this stuff done tomorrow because I put it off today because I didn't want to do it today, right? But we don't go to bed with the idea we won't be here, but I'm going to tell you there are some people that went to bed that didn't show up this morning here in this world. We don't know how much time we have. Thank God we live in this wonderful, wonderful age of grace. The whosoever will may come. Wonderful age of grace. Through the preaching of the word and the witness of believers, the Holy Spirit convinces men of their need for Christ. Thank God. He calls all who will listen. He chooses to save all who choose to receive His free gift. And who are the elect? All who elect to be saved. There are whosoever will. There are also whosoever won't. I like the fact that God's patient. He's long-suffering. Thank God He is. But eventually time will be up. It's the way it works. They're offered opportunity to receive Christ and complete forgiveness of sin. It's offered. Yet nobody knows when the last invitation will be offered. Every time they put off accepting Christ, they're one step closer to that eternity in hell. One step closer. Rejecting the final invitation. Should the Holy Spirit never pass their way again, they will die in their sin. And in eternity, they'll realize what they've done. That they've committed that unpardonable sin, rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, every time I do a funeral or a memorial service, I always end with the person's name. If they could come back today and be with us here, they would plead with you to accept this free gift of eternal life. Do you know how I know that? Because if they're in heaven, they've already enjoyed the glorious. If they're in hell, they know what they've rejected. It works either way. But you know they would plead. The rich man, story of the rich man, right? In hell, he cried out. Yes. Thank God that through this, though this sin is terribly, irreversibly serious, it is easily avoided. People can be saved today. Now, assuming that most of us have been saved, notice I said assuming, can't see your heart, I have to assume. Other sins that can be committed against the Spirit of God, not, these sins are not as easily avoided, but thank God they can be forgiven and we can learn about them and grow to do better. Grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, right? Grieve, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God wouldn't tell us not to if it wasn't possible for us to do it. I say sometimes we keep him very busy, right? The seal of the Holy Spirit. The salvation of a believer is secure and eternal because the Holy Spirit of God has sealed him until his redemption is complete. Sealed. Holy Spirit both imparts and sustains our salvation. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep it? We'd be, as we get older, put your keys down and go look for them, right? Can't find them. Some of us with glasses, you put your glasses down. Where did I put those? I always say the same thing. I know exactly where they are. They're exactly where you were the last time you had them before you put them down. Right? So I know exactly where they are. Can't tell you where that is, but I know exactly where they are. I would recommend praying about it. Let God lead you to them. That helps. But can you imagine if we had to keep our salvation, we'd put it down somewhere and forget where it is. Right? Thank God He keeps it for us. We don't have to mess with that. He joins himself to the believer, securing his soul until the day he is completely and finally delivered from sin into the eternal presence of God. He takes care of us. What Paul would have us realize is that the Holy Spirit is our lifelong companion. Once you get saved, remember, listening to a preacher down south, he said, I've been saved my whole life. He got some pretty strange looks even from me. I said, that would be a lie. He said, no, it's true. I've been saved my whole life. He said, before I got saved, I was dead. My whole life, I've been saved. I said, well, okay, there's one way to look at it, I guess. Dead in our trespasses and sins, and then alive in Christ. He moves, the Holy Spirit moves our beings at salvation, taking up residence in our bodies as His temple. He goes where we go, joins our every activity, listens to our every word, and knows our every thought. Ooh, ouch, right? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit knowing every thought? Yep, we get behind the wheel of the car and we think what a non-thinker those people are out there. The Holy Spirit already knows we're thinking it. We don't even have to say it. Our every thought. Then we have the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Paul draws attention to the fact that the Spirit is holy and of God. Holy speaks of His character. He is absolutely without sin. It is against His very nature to sin. Thus, sin in any form is disgusting and detestable to Him. And so when we sin and He's there with us, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Of God speaks of His origin. He was sent from God to indwell the believer. He is not of this world and could never be part of it in its present condition. Because the Spirit's character and origin, He is grieved when a Christian sins or becomes a friend of the world. We're not supposed to be a friend of the world. This is not my home. We're just passing through. Everything here is temporary. One day, we'll be home. And it's so much better than this. Just from what God's given us. The glimpse of heaven that God's given us in His Word, so much better than this. I keep thinking about how people value gold so much. Streets will be paved in it. Can you imagine walking on it? People go, I can't afford enough to walk on it, right? Couldn't afford the sidewalk to put in to walk on gold here, right? We'll be walking on it up there. So much better than this. So much better than this. The preceding verses emphasize that the Christian should demonstrate a lifestyle that is distinctly different from the world and his former unsaved condition. We should be different. Shouldn't be the same that we were before we got saved. We should be different. And it should demonstrate a forgiving attitude. God forgave us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 26 says, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" In verses 31 and 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Should be known for its unselfishness in Matthew 12, 28. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Should be marked by encouragement. Verse 29 of chapter 12 of Matthew. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" The Holy Spirit is not being allowed to transform your life. If you persist in sin and worldly attachments, the Spirit is grieved. Yeah. In a similar way, He rejoices when we submit to Him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing our own thing, going the way of the world, or He can rejoice when we submit to Him. And then quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." A command to be obeyed. Quench not the Spirit. By the way, He didn't say, try not to. Think about it and then don't do it. He says, quench not the Spirit. It's a command. This word quench means to extinguish. It was used of putting out a light or smothering a fire. When used of a person, it would mean to obstruct or to stifle. This command was written in context of public worship. This is just one of the string of commandments to be observed when the church gathers for public worship. Quench not the Spirit. It's to be a habit of rejoicing. The person and works of God should be celebrated with praise, excitement, and zeal. Yeah. You know what we've done? We've taken those who have put all the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and now we're afraid to do anything that might look like we're charismatic. We'll be labeled as a fanatic. So we keep quiet. We don't want to do anything that might show too much excitement, too much zeal, too much praise. Instead of saying amen under your breath, maybe we should just belt it out. Just let God know. Maybe think, if we say it under our breath, maybe nobody will hear it. But maybe if we belt it out, even God could hear it. That we're thankful. That we're excited. That we have zeal for the things of God. It's to be a habit of prevailing prayer. One of the ways we demonstrate to the world the reality of God is through answered prayer. Over and over and over, we've seen prayer answered and answered and answered over and over and over in this church. In the individuals. Over and over and over. I like sharing answered prayer with people. It's exciting. It proves God's real. People say, no, that wasn't God. That just happened to happen along the way. Happenstance doesn't just happen. God took care of it. Should be a habit of gratitude. God's will that we express our thanks in everything. The word says, in everything give thanks. Kind of a good precursor to Thanksgiving coming up, right? We need to give thanks. Habit of Bible study and application. Should be a habit of moral, social, and doctrinal separation. In the church, there should be a habit of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And then there's conditions to be considered. The Holy Spirit did not come to be a spectator. That's not why He was sent. He's not a spectator in the sport, in the church. He came to be in charge. Then He's quenched when we do not seek His leadership. He is quenched when we substitute programs and traditions for genuine worship. He is quenched when rejoicing is absent, prayer is neglected, gratefulness is uncommon, truth is ignored, and compromise is tolerated. I remember years ago somebody telling me about a church service that I thought was totally unbiblical. But, well, some things you just have to tolerate. No, I don't. And God doesn't either. And He won't. In public worship, we should expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Scriptures and move us to respond appropriately with all of our being. That's what the Holy Spirit does when we let Him. Each of these sins emphasizes the fact that the primary responsibility of man in relationship to the Holy Spirit is yielding. We just need to yield. Sounds easy enough, right? But I'll say again, if it was all that easy, everybody'd do it. The lost person needs to respond to the Spirit's conviction and receive Christ as personal Savior. The Christian needs to submit to the life-changing power of the Spirit. And then the church needs to seek the Spirit's leadership and then follow. Wherever He leads, I'll go. We sing that all the time, right? Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Except. And then we have a list of exceptions to the rule. No, wherever He leads, I'll go. Yielding to the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit is the greatest force of change present in the world today, but He can do nothing without our willing cooperation and submission. Reminds me of sending our troops out to battle and then tying their hands behind their back. We say we want the Holy Spirit. We say we want change in the world. The Holy Spirit can bring change in the world, but we have to submit and follow. People go, well, if I submit and follow, what's that going to do to the people that I want changed? Well, maybe change needs to start with us. We've been complacent for too long. How is the Holy Spirit going to have an effect in this world unless lost people see a difference in saved people's lives? There's going to be a difference noticeable in saved people's lives when we yield to the Holy Spirit and follow His leading. And then maybe, just maybe, lost people will want what we have to offer them through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without God, we're on our own. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Follow His lead. Be someone making a difference for the better. I mean, there's a lot of people out there making a difference, right? It's not for the better. Let's make a difference for the better by yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to do what only He can do in this world.